Amen. And be seated, please. Beautiful songs at Christmas. Of course, here we find ourselves singing Christmas songs throughout the year. And why not? Amen. But we do, especially on Wednesday nights when we have requests being made. Often a child will request a Christmas song. But every now and then we'll have an adult make a Christmas song request. And always a blessing. And praise the Lord for that. So we are on lesson number 29. Lesson 29, the arising beast from the sea. And so I want you to raise your hand if you need lesson 29. Just raise up that hand. We will get you one. We'll not charge you too much. Right here in the front, Brother Stewart. And jog, if you would. No, just kidding. Just kidding. We don't want any tragedies to take place today. All right, anyone else needing lesson number 29, the arising beast from the sea? All right, don't see any other hands. So, Brother Stewart, you did a good job. Remind me to double your pay.
He did the job right over there.
Oh, that's true. Ed was doing that, and Clark is still here. We thought Clark was going to be in Florida, and his car is warm now, but that's all. Clark is cold, but not cold-hearted. But anyway, they're flying. You're flying out today, correct, Clark? This afternoon. So be sure and tell them goodbye, and tell them you'll pray for them as they suffer down in Florida. What a tough way to go. Shuffleboard and anyway, praise the Lord. All right, does everybody have lesson 29? Very good. I did want to announce that. We did have an incident last Sunday, and we have a letter that will be going out. You all members will receive that letter sometime this week, so I want you to know that. If you have questions, many have come to see me. We've had a great week, and I did make a statement on Wednesday night, but you know, everything is all right.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. God is God, and we've had one of the best months we've had in years. It's been a great month with people saved and baptized and a good spirit. And I believe the Baileys, did you say that's the best you have, best route, best you've? For a long time. How many did you have on your bus route?
67.
We'll count that. Isn't that amazing? Just a great, great promotion last week, and praise the Lord. So, anyway, praise the Lord. He is on the throne, and I just appreciate him, and he keeps telling me just little things that he loves me. And, walk with God, folks. Just walk with God, because there's nothing greater, no greater life. Well, anyway, so much for that. Revelation chapter 13:4 is our memory verse. And so I want you to go ahead and look at that. We'll say it together. This is, I think, the longest lesson in this section, section number 5, because it is dealing with the Antichrist. And so it is a very long, long lesson, and a lot of facts, a lot of things we're covering. But especially, I say it's long because you should be able to get Revelation 13:4 actually memorized. So, let's go ahead and say it together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:4. And again, Revelation 13:4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Revelation 13:4. Thank you so much, Father, for being the one who is able to make war with the beast, and the one that will conquer the beast. And thank you for being our God. Thank you that we are more than conquerors through you and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you will bless today. I pray that you'll Just give us a great morning that we'll see more people saved on our property, that we'll see others getting baptized, and we'll just have your power and your presence in the midst of us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talked about this beast from the sea, going from Revelation 13, we have mentioned several times he seems to be the most powerful yet wicked person to walk on the earth. Vile, a vicious man. He is referred to as the Antichrist. We'll look at some of his other titles in Scripture today. But he is a human, and we have to continue to focus on that aspect. The dragon, of course, we already learned that one of our key characters Revelation chapters 12 and 13. But the dragon is Satan. The dragon is the devil. Very, very clear in the Scripture. And this person, this beast, this Antichrist, this is a human being empowered by Satan. And but he is a human being. And so we cannot be deceived into thinking that it's going to be very obvious who this person is. You have to understand, Satan is the father of lies. Deceit is his thing. And the Antichrist, though he's Antichrist, it would seem, wow, who would follow somebody like that? People follow Antichrist-like people all the time. And we get deceived so easily, and the world becomes deceived so easily. So as we've talked about this, we came to Roman numeral 1, his personal characteristics, spent a couple of weeks talking about that. And again, the idea that he is a human, the idea that he represents the system that is opposed to God, a cosmos, a world system that is opposed to God and the things of God, and therefore he is the representative of that system very clearly. We looked at his nationality. We looked at just some hints that the Bible gives, some things the Bible says. We believe that he is a Gentile or a Roman from that revived Roman Empire. He is a Roman Jew. And again, that's not an odd thing because the Apostle Paul was a Roman Jew. And of course, Hitler was a Jew and hid the fact that he was a Jew. And I believe that this Antichrist will do the same thing. I think he will because eventually he comes out very much against the Jews, and it's amazing he himself being a Jew. So we talked about that. Then last week we really spent the whole time on his abilities, talking about his abilities and looking at the Scripture and going over some of that. He's an intellectual, very intelligent. He will be schooled at great schools. He will have an education. He'll go through a school system. You have to understand. He could go through any type of school system. Could be going through that right now. Could be in an elementary school somewhere. Could be in a junior high school somewhere. Could have already graduated. But I believe because of the Bible indications of his intelligence, I believe he will be well schooled, well educated. Gone through the school systems, gone to college, probably several degrees. Again, don't know that. I am speculating, as we do often in the book of Revelation, because the Bible doesn't necessarily say, but he is very intelligent. Certainly, there could be a supernatural intelligence as far as Satan being able to give him that, and I don't discount that at all. But I believe he will be educated. I believe that'll be part of his way of deceit. He is oratorical. In other words, he gives great speeches. He will know how to speak to the people. He will know how to woo the people and win over the people. Therefore, the next thing, he will be very political. And, isn't that what politics is all about? Winning over the people and saying whatever they want to hear. Saying, this will not affect your health care. And he'll be good, and people will say, yay, and people will cheer. And again, you say, how can anybody cheer for the Antichrist? Well, he doesn't have a sign on him that says Antichrist. He's not wearing a sign that says, I am the beast. He's deceitful. And so he'll be very political. Revelation talks about him being a king. And so there will be certainly politics involved. He will rise up, and he will rise up quickly. He will rise up and be very, very powerful. And again, people will be amazed at how fast that happened. And then he will also be good in business. The Bible talks about that in Daniel 11, Revelation 13. We looked at all that. He'll be a businessman. He will know business. He will understand business. He will be a military leader, able to make war, the Bible says in our verse. And certainly he will be a military influence and leader in that. But then the thing that we struggle with so much is he'll be very religious. Wait a minute, it says anti-Christ. Folks, let me tell you, there are many anti-Christ religions in our world. And we know that. Now, again, that's not the the smoke screen that we're given. The, hey, you know, as long as we're religious, we all need to hold hands and all that kind of garbage. You know, the anti-Christ will be very religious. He will have in his leadership the next character that we look at called the false prophet. And this man is a prophet. This man is a religious man. This man will have religious teachings and leadings and all of that. And so the Antichrist, you know, one of his key men, one of his key promoters will be a religious man. And so the Antichrist will be very religious. Just because it says religion on it doesn't mean you have to, you know, believe that it's right. Carol? Yes, sir. Yes. And he will do that. And that's one of the things he is a usurper of Christ. He is the replacement of Christ. He is the opposite, obviously, in his actions, but he is also he will say, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. Again, we talked about that last week, how there are so many religions looking for a Messiah. So many Eastern religions and Western religions and cults and so many that are they are looking for this Savior, along with many Jews still looking for the Messiah. However, we know Jesus Christ is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. But again, so the Antichrist, he'll be very religious, and he will accomplish what so many have tried over the years. And what is that? That is one world religion. The ecumenical movement that, if you look in history, you'll see the efforts being made over and over and over and over again. You will see, if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, the Christian people. Notice I didn't say necessarily the Protestants. I'm talking about the Baptists that have gone through the ages, the Waldensians, the Donatists, the stand they took. Come on, what's wrong with you people? Why won't you just join with us? Why won't you just hold hands with us? Why won't you just be a part of us? Why won't you? And the Christians that just keep taking their stand. But in this day, the Antichrist will finally rally the world into one world religion. Oh, there will still be Christians that get saved during that time that will take their stand, and they will die for it. But again, the one world religion, an ecumenical mess, will take place under the Antichrist. So, his abilities, we talked about, and I didn't mean to redo last week. So, capital E, his names and titles. He has different names and titles. Let's look at some of those. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And you might just want to write these down and have them as a reference. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first in that man of sin. Again, how would you like your name or your title to be Man of Sin? Not the most flattering thing, I don't think. But there is that Man of Sin be revealed. And there is one of his titles. By the way, right next to that, Son of Perdition. That Man of Sin be revealed. That the Son of perdition. These are not very complimentary to him, but he doesn't need to be complimented. And, powerful. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8, look at it. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Okay, so man of sin, son of perdition, wicked. He's a wicked one. Very, very clear. By the way, this is what God calls him in God's word. Okay, he's doing a lot of good things. He's been feeding some poor people, and he's been helping some folks with this and helping folks with that. God makes it very clear what he is and who he is. He is a man of sin. He is a son of perdition. He is the wicked one. Look at Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel 11 and verse 36. Daniel 11, 36, the Bible says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." He is a willful. He does everything according to his will. A willful king. In other words, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. He is going to do his thing. Doesn't matter what the law says. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. He's going to do what he wants to do no matter what. He's the willful king. And then several things said there. Then Revelation 11, verse 7. Revelation 11 and verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war." And again here, chapter 13, verse 1, "I saw a beast." He is a beast. Again, not a complimentary thing. This is a wild, savage animal. The word beast there is a word for a wild, savage animal. I mean, there are beasts. We may refer to any kind of an animal as a beast. I know many times hunters in churches, they'll have a beast feast, and they'll eat deer. Well, you don't ever think of a deer being a wild, savage animal, but it can be referred to as a beast. But the word here that is used for him is a wild, savage animal. The living creatures before the throne, and we talked about this, the word zoan, they are called living beasts or creatures, but it's a whole different world than this beast, who is a savage, wild creature, person. And so beast is not complimentary at all. In fact, 36 times this word is used in Revelation. And referring to the beast, the Antichrist. And then in Daniel 7, verse 8, he's called the little horn. And again, identifying him with the politics and the kingdoms of the day. In 1 John 2 and verse 18, 1 John 2 and verse 18, let's look at that. "Little children, is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." And again, the word Antichrist, anti meaning opposite, anti meaning as a usurper taking the place of, he will try to usurp the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the fact that he is totally opposite, which the Bible is so clear about light and dark being opposites. And when it talks about come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, what fellowship hath light with darkness, or Christ with Belial? They're opposites. There is no fellowship. There cannot be any fellowship. And so again, the Antichrist, he is not the Christ, but he has these names and these titles. Then the last thing under this section is his, I call these Old Testament forerunners. In other words, people who in the Old Testament, they had different traits of the Antichrist. And sometimes the scripture actually gives us some sort of a comparison there. But the first one, of course, is Cain. Cain is because he murdered the chosen seed. He murdered Abel. He murdered the one who did right. Cain himself did not do right. Abel, of course, offered the sacrifice of blood, and Cain offered the sacrifice of the world. And very, very clearly, look at 1 John 3, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, again, key there, of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And so again, Cain is a forerunner. Again, we're not saying Cain was the Antichrist. We're simply saying he is a forerunner. He is, you can see in him some traits of the Antichrist. Nimrod would be another one. A Nimrod who in Old Testament times, in the book of Genesis, he led the people to build a tower. You know, the tower is the Tower of Babel. And if you look back at history, you can read different things, and there are many, many things about Nimrod. But this tower, to build the tower to heaven, to reach God, a picture of works, salvation, a picture of working. In other words, man somehow can build his way to heaven. Or a thought of rebellion, that we're going to pull God from his throne if we can build our tower. How foolish, you know, to think about that Tower of Babel. And God, how does God defeat that? Well, he could have knocked the tower down while they climbed up it, but he confuses their languages. And again, that's why we call it the Tower of Babel. They babbled, and they couldn't talk to each other anymore, couldn't communicate. And anyway, Nimrod is a picture of the Antichrist in his rebellious way. Pharaoh, of course, the oppression of God's people. Pharaoh is a great, great picture of satanic activity, as well as the Antichrist and even to the place of foolishness. If you really think about it, again, I remind you, the Antichrist is a human being, and with that, he is prone to humanity and doing a very foolish thing. You know, Pharaoh, when he sent his army into the midst of the Red Sea, what was he thinking? Really, what was he thinking? Wasn't it obvious by now? Oh, but shouldn't it have been obvious by now with the 10 plagues? Shouldn't it have been obvious to him? And I think of the Antichrist when he actually gets the armies together, and they nuclear weapons are like pop guns to God. Not even that. They're not even that. It seems foolish. Every time I read through Revelation, I think how foolish this man is. How foolish this man is to sell himself with the idea that he might somehow defeat God. And again, you know, that's just stands out. Pharaoh, the oppression of God's people. Boy, Pharaoh hated, so desperately hated. And what a satanic hatred that was. Well, then we have in the Old Testament, we have Korah. Look at Numbers 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, Numbers chapter 16. Numbers 16, and we're all familiar with this story, but you talk about something antichrist-like or satanic. Numbers 16, and verse 8, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. In other words, they were able to serve the Lord in a very special way, but they wanted more. And verse 10 says, he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. In other words, you obviously want more. You don't accept what God has done. You don't accept how God will use you, and you want more. And that humanism leads us to that. Most of the thinking of today leads us to that kind of, God doesn't know what he's doing. You need to take charge yourself. Well, verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Now, they thought they went against Moses. Moses said, no, you're not going against me. You're going against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And they were rising up in rebellion. That is the Antichrist. I mean, he is a rebel, and he rises up in rebellion. You've already heard some of his words. We've read those of him going against God, blaspheming God. He would have to eventually do that, obviously. And Jude 11, it does refer to Korah. And, of course, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were swallowed up by the Lord. He opened up the earth, and I believe they went right straight to hell. And woe unto them, for they, Jude 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. And rebellion. God never tolerates rebellion. Never. Very, very clearly that it is as the sin of witchcraft. And, when we preach to teenagers, and by the way, every parent, bless God, yes, preach that to the teenagers. Truth of the matter is, it's for adults too. And it is the truth for adults as well. We cannot rebel against our God. And Korah, he represents rebellion, and I think the rebellion of the Antichrist. Saul is another one who intruded into the priesthood when God said, this is not for you. Saul intruded into the priesthood. It cost him his kingdom. I think Goliath is a good representative of the Antichrist. Goliath, look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. 1 Samuel 17, verse 8. And certainly there could be many, many others named. I'm just kind of picking out some that are a little more familiar. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8. You smell the food cooking downstairs? College and career class. It smells like French toast to me. Glad I'm not hungry. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8. It says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And all these words that he's saying, here's what David said, and here's how David took it. He said in verse 26, David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And again, Goliath, in his boasting, in his ranting, and his raving, and in my mind I see the Antichrist and what he will do. I don't know if you've ever talked to someone who is an atheist or maybe heard someone who's just a real in-your-face kind of an atheist, but I never really have experienced this myself. I've heard testimonies, though, of atheists sometimes saying, well, if God's really God, why didn't he strike me dead? And that is how I take Goliath. Goliath is, he seems like that is how the Antichrist will be. I think that'll be some of the things he'll say. If I'm not the Messiah, then let God strike me dead, and stuff like that. Again, The boasting, the bragging, the words that will be used, I think, are very, very evident in Goliath. Let's go ahead and have the ushers come, and we'll collect an offering for this class. And I'll just keep right on going. Another example is Absalom. Absalom. And Absalom is, to me, the epitome of disloyalty and rebellion. 2 Samuel 15 in verse 4. And you know the story of Absalom. He has his brother Amnon murdered because of Amnon's rape of Tamar. And again, all of this the direct result of the sin of David. But you know, Absalom then turns against his father David, the king. 2 Samuel 15, verse 4. And he does what I have referred to this section as a church split. You know, Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." You notice how Absalom does that? Verse 3, Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. The king doesn't have time for you. The king doesn't want to listen to you. I'll listen to your problem." Yeah, that's what Absalom, that is, and I guarantee the Antichrist will steal the hearts of people that very way. Verse 5, "It was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand, he took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." Here are people that they should have gone to David. They could have gone to David. But Absalom stepped in. Absalom stayed at the gate. Absalom said, "Hey, king doesn't have anybody to hear you. I'll hear you. Let me hear your problem. Let me talk to you." And the Bible says very clearly he stole the hearts. How does the Antichrist get people behind him? Well, he steals their hearts. He steals their hearts. Again, we have got to point people to the Lord. We've got to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, there is nothing more important than our God. There is no one more important than our God. And Satan and the Antichrist will do everything to get people away from, "Well, you can't trust God. Well, if there, you know, you hear this stuff all that, well, if there really is a God, why are people dying? If there really is a God, why are people sick? Do you know anybody who's sick?" You know, and it's almost like people start to think, "Yeah, you know, that's true. I mean, if there was a God, and God says he's a God of love, why are people suffering?" And all it takes is one natural disaster. And people say, "Yeah, where's God? Where's your God? Did your God make that happen, or was he not strong enough to stop it?" And in all of that, folks, comes to the place where we would say, "Well, we just have to trust God. He knows what he's doing." And then, of course, we get in our valley, and how do we do? Amen? That's why we, in our valley, we need to say, "You know what? I trust God. And I'm going to give God thanks. In everything, give thanks." Amen? And so Absalom, how do you thwart the Absaloms of the world? You believe God, and you trust God, and you don't let Absalom steal your heart. But in the tribulation time, again, it will be a time where it'll be obvious. Absalom is a good example of the Antichrist. Jeroboam with his substitute religion. Sennacherib with his efforts to destroy Jerusalem. I think of Sennacherib, and you know, he writes his nasty letter, and "I'm going to crush you." And you know, again, I think of the Antichrist. You know, Antichrist, again, sometimes I think, you know, I know Satan has read the Bible. I know he knows what the Bible says is the end. It just amazes me how, you know, the Antichrist is so deceived that he actually thinks he can defeat God, as Nimrod thought he could build a tower to heaven. So Nebuchadnezzar with his statue of gold, you know, you tell Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, you're the head of gold." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "Wow, I'm something, aren't I?" But Nebuchadnezzar, as he's feasting on the grass in the field, like an animal, he recognizes he's only whatever he is because God allowed it, you know? But Nebuchadnezzar, you know, build this statue and everybody worship this thing because I am the head of gold. Haman, with his plot to kill the Jews, his method that he had to try to kill the Jews and the deceit that was there. Every time I think of Haman, I not only think of his plot, but I also think of how it was foiled. And he's hanged on his own gallows that he had built for Mordecai. I love that story. I every time I read it, it just thrills my soul to watch how God made that happen. Of course, Antiochus Epiphanes, a man of history, and his defilement of the temple, his blasphemy of God, you know, and on and on. There are many Old Testament forerunners of the Antichrist, and really any kind of sin, any kind of evil, any kind of wickedness certainly can be pointed to as Antichrist-like methods and ways. And so I think we're going to stop there. We'll get to Roman numeral 2 next week, talking about his promotion. But again, the thing that I keep thinking about as I study this is, if the Lord is coming soon, I don't have any dates, I don't have any thoughts like that, because the Bible says you can't, but I think it's going to be in my lifetime. And if that's true, the Antichrist, I guess, would probably be alive now, would be growing up, getting older, getting entrenched in whatever positions and that. And it is an awesome thought to think this could be the time. And it's an exciting day that we live in. And it's an exciting time to be able to tell people about Jesus and tell them how to be saved, and how we can trust our Lord no matter what's going on in and around us.